All right, guys. Hope everybody's doing having a good week so far. I seem a little hot there, Dennis, if you can turn me down a little bit. We have no internet today, so, you know, if you didn't come, you don't get to receive today. It's you know, whatever reason. I don't know. We'll see what happens. But yeah, we will try to record it and put it on the website if you're interested in that. But otherwise, if you're not here, you don't get to hear. Let me get myself together here. Man, see, Brandon's gone and we're just a wreck. Just a wreck. They're at a marriage conference. We bought that for them for Christmas. So Jake, Caitlin, and Brandon and Rebecca are at a marriage conference, and hopefully they're getting quite a bit out of it. Heidi and I have been to that particular one a couple different times. Ours was in Hawaii, so they and then the second one was in the Bahamas. They go to Colorado Springs. When I'm buying, you know, hey. So, all right, guys, we are in the book of Colossians, and good stuff so far, talking about some very important things, some very relevant things that can be relevant to us today, and especially in today's verses. Today's verses are going to kind of address the Gnostic attitude. Now, that's something that happened way back then. It's something that the church of Colossae was battling. They were talking about this false doctrine, this false teaching, another Jesus, right? And we see that all over the place today, and it's very alive today. Nothing's new under the sun. It just has a new dressing, a new look. But if we look at what the beliefs and the attitude of Gnosticism is back then, we can see it very much so at play today. And so we're going to pick it up in Colossians chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 15. Remember, this is a continuing thing, and we teach verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, and so it kind of builds upon the last few Sundays, and if you're missing that, then go back and listen to that. Verse 15, "For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in the heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Now, verse 16 is really exciting because it explains a lot, but we're only going to cover verse 15. Wow. Now, three verses, that was ambitious. Four verses, whoa, he's getting out of control. One verse. Now, why do we stop and go, one verse? Really? You're just going to spend all this time talking about one verse? Well, I will say that this one verse is one of the most important things that we can talk about. It is one of the most important things that you can understand and get a hold of in your life. Remember, the battle is against false teaching. And so we must understand the truth. That's how you battle the false, the negative, the lie is with the truth. Okay, you handle the real thing so much so that when something weird comes in and goes, yeah, I don't feel quite right, you go, that's not right, right? You're so familiar with something that you know that when it doesn't look quite right or smell quite right, you're like, something's off here. Well, that's what you must understand with the Word of God, is that, you know, the best way to battle false teaching is to know the truth. And I think there's a verse about the truth doing something. What is that? Yeah, setting you free for sure. So here we are in the middle of this letter to a church that Paul had never visited. He didn't know anything about, right? He's going off of the report of the pastor that was there. And he's saying, hey, there's a lot of good things happening there. But we also know that the war against false teaching is very much at play. And it's something that Paul dealt with on a regular basis, something he went over and over and over again. And like I said earlier, nothing is new under the sun. In fact, today, we even have a bigger challenge, if you will, because this false teaching can creep in, not just from one funnel, right? Back then, they had just one funnel, right? I mean, they didn't have a library per se. They had to be presented personally with that teaching. Well, now you flip on the radio, you flip on the TV, you flip on the internet, and you are bombarded. Timothy tells us that we can be tossed to and fro with every different wind of doctrine, right? I mean, maybe you've fallen into that. You hear something and you're like, oh, that must be it. And then you hear something, you know, a little bit later and you're like, oh, no, that's it. And people are so swept away. And for some reason, they believe whatever they hear from whoever, whatever source, that it has to be true. It has to be true. I heard it, I saw it, I read it, somebody said it, right? And it's like, man, you got to be so careful with that. Because it's not thus saith a man, it is thus saith who? The Lord. His word will not return void, or his word is not useless. But we're so hung up on the word of man. And even here at this church, I would say, don't take my word for it, right? We stand behind the Word of God. We present the Word of God first, not to say that there's not error through a human. There is. But we stand behind the Word of God. Did you notice the picture, right? We have the Bible open on purpose. That is my shield, right? I am behind the Word of God. I am not in front of the Word of God, okay? Very, very important for us to understand, because your job is to receive with all readiness, and be that Berean, and then you are to search the Scripture to find out whether these things are so. Don't you dare go, well, Bill said so. Yeah, well, Bill could be wrong, right? Now, the difference between human error and false teaching is human error is I messed up. Oops, I was incorrect, right? We see that in the Bible with Ananias, right? They were off, and then they came in, and Paul said, hey, your doctrine's wrong. It's not the baptism of John the Baptist, it's the baptism of Jesus. Oh, okay, and they were corrected. The false teacher has intent. I am teaching you this to purposely lead you astray, and that is the difference. So don't say, oh, yeah, you mispronounced that word. You're a false teacher. I'm in trouble then. Right? All right, so why is this verse so important? Because it literally, there's so much in this verse. There's so much meat in this that the more you chew on it, the more you look at it, the deeper it gets. And it really gives us a good foundation, right? Dennis was talking about they want to go down, what was that, 40 feet? Or what was that, Kason? 40 feet, that seems a lot. Whatever it was, right? The reason we go deep is so that our foundation is secure. This is one of those verses that you really go deep, deep, deep. And remember, this is based on everything that Paul had already talked about in the previous verses here in the letter to the Colossians. Okay? Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, now this right here is the first point. Very, very important, right? It reveals who Jesus is. We must understand who he is. Was he just a man? Was he just a good teacher? Was he a prophet? Was he a good person? That's what a lot of people will say. Well, he's just a man. No. You see, it says here that he is the image of God. This word image means the exact likeness. Okay? The exact likeness. That is the translation of that word image. It's eikon. E-I-K-O-N. That's the Greek. The very person. Okay, it's different. Now, a lot of people say, well, it's kind of like a photograph, right? If you took a picture of me, that is an image of me. No, that is a picture of me. Okay, that picture is not the exact likeness. It's resemblance, yeah? But however, what is lacking in the picture? All my movements, all of my thoughts, all of my words, my characteristics, my traits, right? You can see some of those, but it's not really the exact likeness, okay? So there's a difference there. Jesus is not the picture of God. He is the exact likeness, the very person. That's huge right there. That means that he is the exact representation. See, there we go with those hard words again. The very now I'm overthinking it. This is what happens, right? All the way to church, I'm like, I got the word. And then I get up here and I'm like, the pressure! He's an exact representation of God in, listen, every respect. Every respect. Now, why is this important? Why is it important for us to understand that Jesus Christ is the perfect manifestation, that's another word, right, of God? Because God says, or it says that God is invisible. Have any of you guys seen God lately? No. In fact, God has never been seen. He has never been seen. And so for us to worship, for us to accept an invisible thing is really hard, yeah? Because you don't know him, you can't communicate with him, you can't touch him, and therefore those same things can't come back to you. He is invisible. And now what do we do with this? How do you worship an invisible God? And check this out. Let's grab some verses here and see what the Bible says exactly about the God being invisible. Okay. So, John 1:18. You can write this one down. John 1:18. It says that no one has seen God at any time. Okay, pretty strict language there, right? No one has seen God at any time. However, there is one when you want to look at a man, and that is, John continues, the only begotten Son of God, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Okay? John 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father. So another reference that no one has seen the Father except he who is from the Father. Now who would that be? Again, Jesus, yeah. What about 1 Timothy 6:16? Who alone has immortality dwelling in an unapproachable light. Understand this. God is an unapproachable light. Why? Because we have sin. You cannot be in the presence of pure light if there is sin. Therefore, God is inapproachable. Now, right there, it's like, well, what's the point? Well, that's where the gospel comes in, and we'll get to that. But it continues on. Whom no man has seen or can see. So not only has no one seen it, but it's impossible for anyone to see. Why? Because it just stated. Because he is purely light and he is unapproachable if you have sin. Remember last week we talked about the ascension? Right? That is Jesus having access, being able to approach God. And that's where our hope is, okay? Kind of tying that back in. To whom be the honor and the everlasting power, amen. 1 John 4:12. We got a lot of these here because I want you to understand no one has seen God. So when someone comes and tells you, hey, listen, I was in the woods, saw God.
Really?
Hey, you need to listen to me because I've seen God. No, right? The truth. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. Again, pretty strict language here. And if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Continuing on, 1 John 4:20, this one, 1 John really hits it. If someone says, I love God, and have hates for his brother, he is a liar. Boy, that's a verse that'll hit you in the chest, right? You have hate for someone, right? But you love God, huh? Those two can't coexist. For he who does not love his brother whom he has not seen, who he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 Timothy, and this will be our last one, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, to God who alone is wise, to be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. So, pretty clear, yeah? Is God invisible? Has anybody seen him? What about Moses? Well, go back and read Exodus and read that account. Yeah, no, you got to turn away, Moses. And I'm just going to kind of give you a drive-by there. And even, don't look at me, and even that drive-by there changed Moses, right? Because he was in the presence of that unapproachable light. Did Moses have sin? Yeah, sure did. Okay. All right, continuing on. This is the important understanding of who Jesus is, that he is the manifestation, he is in the exact likeness of an invisible God who no one has seen. It shows us what God is like. How do I know God? I know Jesus. How do I know him? I know Jesus. All right, that's very important. So, one more verse I want to hit on here before we continue. It's Romans 1:20, one of my favorite verses. When we were picking out key verses for the book of Romans, I actually picked this one. There's other great ones in there, but this one was my favorite one. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So we see the effects of the God. We see that there is a God, but we don't see that God. So much so that things are understood. Creation understands it. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Okay? But I want you to understand, one of his attributes that was unseen or invisible was made known in the manifestation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So why was this so important? Why is this so important to understand? Okay? That if Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he is the manifestation of God, that he is the representation of God, why is that so important for us? Because during that time, like I said, Gnosticism was going around, and keep in mind, as we go through these traits, you'll say, hey, guess what? Still here. Nothing's gone. There were many mediators between man and God. That's what Gnosticism teaches. That, you know what? There's a lot of intermediates or a lot of in-between people, mediators for God. You don't need Jesus. There's a lot of people, a lot of things that can bridge that gap. Okay? They can bridge it. It's not just God, man, and Jesus. Not just that. Christ is not the only mediator. Okay? So check this out as I go through some of these things I want you to see. There are other mediators. Now, if you're sensitive, maybe this is why the internet went down today. If you believe that Mary is your mediator, we got a problem, Houston. Do they not believe that Mary will pray and lead Jesus to you? I'm not sure about that. Is that really what they teach? What about you go to confession and you tell them the things you did and they give you a prescription? All right, go say 10 Hail Marys and 2 Our Fathers, you're good. What's a Hail Mary? Who am I praying to? Well, it says in the opening words, right? Hail Mary, full of grace. Why am I praying to her? Because she's a mediator. Oh, is that Gnosticism? Yeah, sure is. Sure is. What about, hey, I've got a revelation and I've got the true gospel, and you need to receive my gospel in order to get to God. Because all the other stuff, listen, is corrupt. Huh. Your Bible is corrupt. So therefore, you need my new Bible, which was given to me in a hat in the woods. What about, did you know that if you die and you are unbaptized, I can be baptized on your behalf? Ooh, who's the mediator? Okay, and if you're wondering what teaching that is, right? They like to ride around on bicycles. Well, and even the Catholics believe that. They can pray you out of purgatory on your behalf. They now are the mediator. Is it a very much alive and well today? Yeah, for sure. You see, it's no different whether you're talking about Catholics or Mormons, or you're talking about Buddha or Muhammad. They are all the mediators between you and God. That you need them, you need their message to hear the one true God. So different. And that's what really separates Christianity and all other religions. All other religions. Because what I am told in my Bible, that Jesus said, the one who was what? In his likeness, his exact manifestation. So basically when I'm looking at Jesus, what am I looking at? A picture of God? No, I am looking at what? God. Because he has every attribute God has. Every single one. And we're going to read it next week with verse 16, you know, that he was the firstborn of creation. Well, guess what? Verse 16 says, he even is the creator. Whoa. Jesus is the creator? Oh, my goodness, that's not true. Okay, well, you could come back next week because verse 16 kind of says that. But yeah, because when I read and I say, hey, wait a second, I thought that Jesus says, I am the way, right? I'm the path. Then he goes on and says, I am the what? The truth. Yeah? And then he goes on to say what? I am the light. Oh, is that the unapproachable light? I am the way, the truth, and the light. And then what does he say? Upon conclusion of that, that no one comes to the Father except through me and another mediator that you may need here on earth. Yeah, guys, see right there. I don't need it. I don't need it. I don't need it. And that's it. Because wait a minute, I know. Oh, that's easy. That's easy peasy. I got that. Because it even gets deeper with this teaching of Gnosticism. But we're going to pause here for a moment. We're going to get to more of this stuff. But I want you to think about this for a moment, that Jesus Christ shows us all about God. He shows us he's the manifestation. He is the revelation of God. Now we can touch him. Well, you and I can't, but he was here, right? We could touch him. We could see him. We can watch what he does. We can examine his life. And now we understand, oh, that's what God's like. That's what God's like. He came to earth, and he did this alone. He is the supreme person that can take us to God. He shows us that God is near. Now, right there is mind-blowing. Because again, all other religions, all other cults, all other branches of Christianity, Jesus and, right? See, they're going to say, yeah, oh, we believe in Jesus. Right? We believe in Jesus. In fact, you know, the Latter-day Saints, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints, right? They throw the name in there. You ask them, oh, we believe in Jesus, but it's a different Jesus. It's a different one. Because you see, Jesus isn't enough. Did you know that? You need to also be baptized in our thing, and then you need to go to our temple, and you need to wear our underwear, and you need to do our stuff, and you need to... It's funny, isn't it? But guys, that's what it teaches. It's ridiculous. You know, our Catholic friends, oh, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you also need Mary. And you have to go to Mass. Every time you go to Mass, you re-crucify Jesus for your sins. Did you know that? Did you know that's why he's still on the cross at every single Catholic church? Oh, the cross used to be there. Now it's over there. Our cross, I don't know if you noticed it lately. Well, there's a couple of them over there. But both of them are what? Empty, right? Jesus on the cross that I believe in said, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is done. But here's the cool thing. Listen. And guys, hey, we need to be careful with this message because we'll all of a sudden get puffed up in pride, right? And be like, oh, those silly Mormons, those silly Catholics, they're just so silly. They're so stupid. They're missing it, right? Satan has people in darkness. And instead of us feeling superior, right, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus be like, hey, oh, you're stupid. Have fun with that. Right? Or would he show them the truth? Because he knows what sets them free of that darkness of the enemy, of the lie, is the truth. And then there's a certain point, though, where you're like, okay, you know what? You don't want to receive the truth. I can sit here and bang my head on the wall, or I can go and give it to the people who want to hear it. That's another topic for another day. But the point is how do we respond, right? Remember my saying, can't be mad at a snake for being a snake. You can't be mad at someone who is lost in a lie, who is in darkness. You can't be mad at them for being in that condition because guess what? They were born there and you were at that place too at one point in your life. Okay? So, but check this out. This is really cool because this is different from every other religion, cult, whatever you want to say. I have to do these things, whatever they are, to get to God. Okay? That's what they say. I have to believe in this person or do this doctrine or do that or do whatever to get to God. Because if God's invisible, where's God? If we've never seen him, where is he? He is in the kingdom of God. Which, do you know where that's at? Somewhere out there, right? How do you get out there? How do you get there? It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. So everywhere, all these other cults or religions will say, okay, here's how you get there. Here's the roadmap. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. The difference in what we believe is that invisible God, who is who knows where, came here. Wow. He didn't give you an impossible task. Come find me, right? It's like playing hide and seek with like a toddler, and you're in a really good spot, and you're just laughing, going, they're never going to find me, right? Versus now you start giving them little clues, little hints, and all of a sudden now you're like, ah, here I am. I came to you, right? Because what happens? They get frustrated. They get hopeless. God came to us. He didn't leave us with no hope. In fact, think about that for a moment. He stepped out of eternity to walk among us. Now listen to me. Not only is that amazing for salvation, but I want you to set that aside for a second, and I want you to think about your situation. Where are you at? Are you in a hopeless situation? Financial, physical, relational, whatever it may be. God's not being like, okay, I'm over here. Marco, it's getting warmer. God will meet you there. Whatever you're in, right? Our struggle, our mental attitude is like, I gotta get closer to God. God's right there. He's right there. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, one of my favorite stories. The fiery furnace. God wasn't outside going, well, when you make it through, I'm out here. Right? Like an escape room. It's a hot escape room. Try to solve the puzzle, guys. No. When he looked down there, he said, didn't we throw three in there? Why is there four? And the fourth one looks like the manifestation, the direct image of God. Whoa! You'll never read that the same again. You see, God's in that problem with you. He's not out here going, hey, if you just get your life together. Nope, he's like, I'm right here. Right here. Isn't that cool? That's the first thing that shows us. That he comes to us. He came to earth. Then it goes on. As he came to earth, how did he live? He was born as a what? As a man. The hypostatic union is the technical term, where in one body, Jesus coexisted fully as God and fully as man. The hypostatic union is a cool word. But that only happened with Jesus, right? How was that possible? The virgin birth. Right? All of that, it all comes into play, guys. And you're like, oh, he bypassed original sin from Adam by not having an earthly father. Right? He lived as a man, ministering and helping, also shows us as a man living in a human body that God also cares about us. He understands. You can't look at God and go, well, you don't understand, God, my left foot hurts. You don't really have a left foot, so you can't really understand. Yeah, I did. In fact, Hebrews tells us that every possible thing that a human can go through, Jesus endured here on earth. We have a high priest that can understand because he lived through it. Right? That gnoskos experience. Have you ever looked at God and go, well, you don't understand, God. You don't get this. Now, we can be silly about it and go, my phone won't turn on, God. You don't really understand that because Jesus didn't have a phone. The way Jesus lived in that body and how he demonstrated his ministry to the people also shows that God loves. Yeah? Did God demonstrate the love of Jesus? That was Jesus' mission. To be the manifestation of John 3:16. I say that almost every Sunday, right? For God so loved the world that he manifested himself through sending himself as his son. And then the ultimate sacrifice is that he sacrificed himself. What did Jesus tell Pilate? He says, you know, wait a minute. Before you get all puffy there, Pilate, don't you understand that I could just make a call and legions of angels would come? Right? Could he do that? Yeah, he sure could. But he didn't. No. In fact, when you look at the life of Jesus, he set himself up for failure in every single way. So that there at no point in anybody's life could go, yeah, but Jesus, right? Born in Bethlehem, the wrong side of the tracks. Born in an illegitimate way, right? His face was one that nothing would behold, so people couldn't say, oh, well, he looked like Mel Gibson. He had star attraction. Mm-mm. All of that was removed so that there was no positive advantage that he would have. Then Jesus, through this act of living through a man and sacrifice, proclaims the salvation. He's the salvation to man through the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And also while he was here on earth in the man's body, he proclaimed judgment upon evil, did he not? Yep. The list could go on and on and on and on and on, but this is so important for you to understand. That's the difference. Every other religion cult says, I have to obtain this. This is Gnosticism. Versus what we believe, that God meets you where you are. John 14:6. We've already set this one. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes into the Father except by me. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. That's it. All right, so now we continue on here. Let's talk about another element of Gnosticism, and that is one was the spiritual side and the other is the physical body. There were Gnostics that said, hey, listen, the body's evil. It's a bad thing, right? I mean, we battle the body every day. It's a war against the flesh and the spirit. And so this resulted in a teaching that would go to two different attitudes of the body. Some said that the body, right, was needed to be disciplined. In fact, we see that. Paul talks about that. He says, I discipline my body so that I may not become disqualified. Okay, but understand context, because people will use this verse. They'll say, well, Paul said he disciplines his body. Yeah, so that he doesn't become disqualified from what? Salvation? No, from his message. Right? Meaning I don't want to say one thing and then live another. So I discipline my body so that when I preach, when I share my testimony, people don't go, yeah, but you don't do that, right? You live a different life. And is this important to us? Yeah, right? Because our testimony is not just words. It's more our life. It's how we live. Do you live Christ-like or do you just talk Christ-like? That's a big one. So we're going to discipline the body and we're going to beat it and we're going to control it, and we're going to put all these rules on it as if that's going to gain me favor. And that's the difference here, right, between the two. One, I discipline my body to gain spiritual favor. So let me ask you a question based on what I just said. If Paul says I discipline my body so that I don't become disqualified from my testimony versus I discipline my body because if I don't do things, then spiritually I'm going to be dead. Difference there, right? Because what spiritually makes you alive? Jesus Christ. And if I add to that by discipline my body, what am I doing? Making my body the mediator. Others say the exact opposite. They're like, let's throw our hands in the air. Forget this. Our body's equal. So let's, you know what? Let's live it up. Body doesn't matter. It's about the spirit. And you see those. Now listen, I want you to take a look around our world today. Are there those that teach, hey, you got to discipline your body. You got to eat this. You got to eat that. You got to do this. You got to do that. Otherwise, you might become unsaved. Okay? We call that legalism. Legalism. Then there's others that say, you know what? I'm going to live it up. Doesn't really matter. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. Good to go. Right? It's the teeter-totter. Live such a strict life, I'm just going to let her go. What does the Bible teach? Balance, yeah? First of all, why do I want to discipline my body? It's the temple of God. Very important, yeah. We understand that, right? But also, what does it do? It shows proof that we love God. Yeah, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So it's our way to demonstrate our love for God, not our way of gaining salvation or favor from God. That's the big difference. The other thing is I discipline my body, I beat it down so that I might not sin. Because if I sin, I'm in trouble. Who teaches that? Can you see that today? Hey, you got to eat this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do, you got to do. You got to be baptized, you got to be belonging to this church, you got to read our scripture, you got to eat this certain thing. Okay? Is there value in reading our Bible? Absolutely. Is there value in being baptized? It's a command from God, right? He says, hey, do it. It's not if, but when. Is there value in eating good things and not bad things? Yeah. Sure is. Is there value in abstaining from certain things? Like, you know, tobacco and drinking and, oh, no, you didn't. Is it good for my body? Yeah, sure. But I don't take it to a point of salvation or a point of favor with God. Okay? Have this conversation a lot because people can't distinguish. Jesus said what? How do you get to the Father? Through me. John 3:16. Whosoever shall believe in me shall have eternal life. Yeah? Enough said. Done. Over. That's all I need. So when I start to bring in that topic of conversation of rules, legalism, commandments, Old Testament stuff, right? I have to understand those things are good for me. There's wisdom in that. Is there wisdom in keeping a Sabbath? Yeah. Gives the body rest. Is there wisdom in eating like the Old Testament says? Yeah. Why? Well, you know, especially in today's society with all the preservatives and stuff in our body. Is there wisdom in that? Yeah. Sure. Absolutely. It's when I start to cross that line and go, oh, you know what? God's not hearing my prayers because I had a little shrimp this weekend. You know what? Maybe God's mad at me because I didn't keep the Sabbath today. I didn't read my Bible. God's now punishing me. God's now moving away from me. And that's the slippery slope you ride in. Because people hear the opposite. They'll be like, oh, Bill says you could just live. No, I'm not taking that side of the Gnosticism either. Because that is the extreme, right? We're either way over here or we're way over here. Being tossed to and fro. There's balance. So now I say, doesn't matter. Bill says, all I need is Jesus. Let's go party it up. Super Bowl today. Yeah! That's not good either. That's not good either because it's not desirable for me. It takes away my testimony. It puts me in a weak, compromised position. And listen, church, I'm not going to entertain you as a church. Right? I got this sign actually being made. And I'm going to put it right there so I see it. I'm not going to entertain the church because you are an army that needs to be equipped. And you need to be ready. because it is a spiritual battle. And any of these things, right, create little tiny openings, and that's how the fox get in, right? Song of Solomon's, the fox get in and eats your vineyard, eats away at it. So the opposite doesn't apply either. So the parallel, the false teaching of today, my mom's calling me. That's because the internet's down and she can't watch. She's probably calling me going, you know, the internet's down. Oh, man. That's fun. Life's fun. False teaching is, you know, some concentrate so much on the body and the health and living a streak life to overcome evil that it doesn't work, right? And on the other side, they can live however they want. You guys, do you see that alive today? But what does Jesus say? I am the image of the invisible God. I'm the image. Look at me. Hear me. And it's interesting when we go back to those who like Mary so much. Do you know what the last recorded words of Mary are? That's my son. Do what he says. Do you know that? He's my son. Hear him. Why asking me these questions? In fact, they were asking, they were saying, hey, Mary, why don't you go to the horse's mouth? Because Mary was a fallen sinner just like you and me. She didn't have a virgin birth. Well, she was part of one, but she wasn't of one. So, yeah. Both of this stuff just destroys everything. 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 Now, again, watch that pendulum swing, because the body is the temple of God, as Pam shouted out, right? Thank you, Pam. Yes, we love audience participation here. Getting a little Pentecostal. That's awesome. We can use some of that, right? Balance. It's important to do that. We got to honor the body. It's the temple of God. It is where God resides, right? We don't want to take, if God's here, we don't want to take him into that light, the darkness, excuse me. We want to do that. God is both spirit and truth and body. All right. We're going to do this. Last verse here, Romans 12, 1. Just to kind of hammer home this point. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what that means? It's your reasonable response. It's another way of saying, if you love God because of what he's done, then you'll keep the commandments. It's my reasonable response. It's reasonable. All right. The last point here we have with the Gnosticism, and we're really hammering this home because I want you guys to see how relevant it is today. It's nothing new under the sun. Is that, okay, it's not about the body. It's not about the spirit. It's about the knowledge. So the other thoughts of Gnosticism is you can gain, close the gap, close the distance between you and God through knowledge, okay? Learning a certain amount of things, learning key words, would also give the presumption that you know what you're talking about, that you had spiritual insight, and this is what you have to be careful of, because people are eloquent with speech. Just because somebody can teach something doesn't mean they know something. In fact, one time I had a teacher when I was going through, it was at the University of Tennessee when I was going through my electrical instructor stuff. We actually did 4 years. We'd go for 2 weeks. I don't know, quick college education. I did two of those years in the University of Tennessee and then two of those years at the University of Michigan. And we would go and we would be taught by professors how to teach, right? Because we were teaching apprentices in the classroom. And so the first year, this was many years ago, the guy said this. He says, I can teach anybody to be an electrician. And of course, us, you know, electricians, like, nah. He says, because I know how to teach. And that's a valid point, right? See, I may not know my subject matter, But if I know how to teach, I can teach any subject matter. And this bites right into here. Just because I know how to teach, I know how to present something, doesn't mean I really know the topic, right? I could say, Jason, I know Jason because I know about him, right? Maybe I've watched him, I've heard stories about him. I'm like, oh yeah, I know Jason, but do I really know him? Not unless we spend time together. There's a difference there. There's a difference of knowing about somebody and knowing somebody. Check this out. Who was Jesus? All those verses about the image of God that I read through, go back and read through them. You see, Jesus isn't talking about some God that's way out there in the distance. Jesus is talking about a God who he what? Knew. He was a part of. He was. Isn't that cool? You know, I can't sit here and tell you about God in a way that Jesus can, because I'm in the same boat as you are, right? I've never seen him, never met him. I can share experiences of my life that he has done through me, right? But I don't know him like Jesus knew him. So a certain amount of knowledge doesn't gain you anything. And a lot of people believe, hey, the more I can learn about God, the better I am. And I would say, me personally, I have to be careful of this, to be honest with you, because I like to learn. I like to learn facts, and I like to learn stuff. And I'm sitting here going, oh, this is cool about God. You know what? And I'll tell you, Dave's the same way, right? We get all excited when we learn stuff. Oh, man. And it's like, that's one thing, and that's good. But is it not better to actually know him? Right? I can know about him. I can learn a lot of cool facts about him. I can regurgitate a lot of cool stuff about him. But it's meaningless unless I know him. Philippians 3:10. This is my personal favorite verse. And what I believe, let's go there because this is credible verse. And I believe that this should be the personal verse of every believer. The personal verse, the personal goal, the mission of you as a believer. Okay? And is everybody there? Okay, I'm waiting for you. Let's read it together. I want you to read it together. I don't want to read. Ready? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Wow! But how does it start off? My goal as a Christian is to what? To know him. And how do I know him? Through these things. And suffering is one of them. Holy cow! I thought it was going to be rainbows and lollipops. Gotta know him. God, stop being so concerned about knowing religion. Knowing facts. Facts are good, but only if those facts lead you to the end of knowing him personally better. You can get caught up. I can get caught up. Right? I know Dave because he's a lot like me, so I'm going to say it too. Dave can get caught up in getting all excited about facts and figures and things, and it's like if we just leave it there, we're in trouble. We got to take it and apply it to how do I know him personally more. And that's a challenge for you at church, right? We can walk out of here and go, man, that's some good stuff. That's another sign I'm having made. Don't be a hearer. Go be a doer. Receive the word with all readiness and then apply it to your life. I hate when people say, knowledge is power. No. Knowledge can lead you astray to a false power or a false, right, assumption of power. There's this thing called the Dunning-Kruger effect. How can we go so long on one verse? It's already 11:20. Wow. It's okay. The Broncos aren't playing. You're okay. And we're not going to, never mind. I won't say it. I should, though, because we're offline. Go worship the Taylor Swift God. Yeah. Anyway, that's a hot topic at our house. Now I lost my thought, Dave. Oh, the Dunning-Kruger effect. Thanks, Mark. The Dunning-Kruger effect says this, that once I gain a little bit of knowledge about something, I falsely assume that I'm an expert at it. Right? We go kind of read some things, and all of a sudden we hear something on the internet, and all of a sudden, we're the expert. And it's false, right? In the gun world, we talk about this because a lot of people say, hey, I have a gun, I'm good. And it's like, yeah, we want to test that, right? You want to test that? I love that at the gym when I coach there and I have somebody like that, because I'll give them my training gun. I'll be like, let's go. And then literally 1.4 seconds later, they're like, oh, why do you have my gun now? Because you have a false sense of security, right? A false sense of security. So knowledge doesn't do this. I need to apply it to my life. Knowledge is simply potential power. I could sit here and preach to you guys all day long. I could preach to you Jesus all day long, but it's until you receive, until you act upon that and receive it and apply it to your life that it has effect. I would challenge you, make Philippians 3:10 your verse, your goal, your mission as a Christian, that every day when I wake up, I'm going to know Him more. And not know more about Him, but to know Him. And that comes through studying, praying, serving, fellowshipping. That's the other thing with our church, right? We have the threefold. I can know Him more through serving, right? Because you'll get a different look at Jesus and a different experience through serving. Through fellowship, right? As I fellowship and I see God work in your life, I get another glimpse. I get another picture of what Jesus is, right? And then through the Word of God, which is the direct revelation of God. Jesus says, I am the Word. I'm the Word. Okay? All right. Knowing something about someone isn't knowing them. And the last thing talks about the deity of God. So check it out, verse 15. For He is the image of the invisible God, and here it is, the firstborn over all creation. Now, don't misunderstand what firstborn means. It doesn't mean that He was the firstborn out of creation. No, you see, firstborn gives a picture and a glimpse in the true Greek understanding that He is the supremacy, the preeminent. Remember we talked about that word last week, preeminent, right? That He is superior to everything else. It's not an order of how He came into existence, it's an order of where He is in existence. So He is the firstborn. He is over everything. That's what that means. The firstborn over all creation. That right there says it all. Slow down, look at that. The firstborn, what's the next word? Over, not within or part of, right? If I was to say He's the firstborn of creation, then that means, you know, in the timeline of creation, oh, Jesus was born first and then everybody else. No, He is the firstborn over. I am the supreme over. I am number one over all creation. And then verse 16, we're going to see that, yeah, because of that, He actually created, because of who He is, right? If He is the top dog of creation, He created creation. Therefore, He is the creator. Therefore, He is the firstborn. Therefore, He is the supreme. Make sense? Man, when you slow down and look at the words, oh. I get blown away because I'm like, man, I read that verse 1,000 times and now, oh, wow. Now I really read it. Now I understand it. Guys, the truth will set you free. We can get so caught up, and there's been many that have even adorned our doors that said, hey, you got to do this, you got to do this, they got to do this, and they put all these acts in priority. And are they important? Yeah, I don't want you to ever think, hey, Bill said you don't go keep the commandments, because I've never said that, right? When it comes to salvation, I will say yes. Yeah. Salvation has nothing to do with keeping the commandments. Right? Baptism has nothing to do with keeping with salvation. Excuse me. Reading the Bible has nothing to do with salvation. Did you know that? What has to do with salvation? Receiving the gift. The direct image of. The representation of God. Who the invisible God stepped out of eternity to meet you where you are. And said, take my hand. It's this way. I'm going to lead you to the Father. Come on, let's go. And by the way, does he ever do this? No, because John says, hey, listen, you are in my hand and my Father's hand. And no one, including you yourself, can snatch you out of there. Man, it's good stuff right there. So as we close today, I want you just to reaffirm it's about Jesus and who he is. And the challenge is to know him more. And the more you know God, the more you become like God. And that's what being a Christian is. Being Christ-like. Right? That's it. Lord, we thank you for your word today, Lord. And what an amazing word it is. That I can know you. That I can see you. Even Jesus, when he was talking to Thomas, he says, behold, you know, blessed are those who, you guys are here, you can touch me, Thomas, and believe, but yet blessed are those who cannot touch me and still believe. But every time we pick up our Bible, we touch you, Lord. Every time we take those words and we apply them to our life, we're touching you. As we look at our life and we see your little guiding, because you know that's important too, because as you were here on earth, you were concerned about people, and you're still concerned about us today. Nothing's changed. Regardless of how we feel about the situation, you are there. Maybe it's not how we want you to be, but you're there. As we close today, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move mightily in this place. That you would fill us overflowing with your Spirit. Give us an unquenchable desire to know you more. To be a doer of all these things that we hear. And not just a hearer only. But that we would take this little verse from Colossians, and we would not go, oh, wasn't that cool? We learned all these cool facts about God and the preeminent of God and how he was the creator, and we would apply them to our lives. And we'd say, you know what, God? You love me so much that you came to meet me, that you stepped out of eternity for me. You went to the cross for me. And oftentimes, church, when I go through this with you on every Sunday, again, being silly as I am, I visualize myself standing in front of that cross as if I was the only one in existence, looking up and going, you so loved me that you took my sins, my darkness, and you paid the price for me so that I could approach that true light, clothed in your righteousness. Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I confess of my sins. I give you my sins, Lord. I believe that you paid the price, set on the cross. All of your sins, Bill, are finished. They're taken care of. Tetelestai, paid in full. And that you went into the grave on my behalf. Third day you rose again, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And one day, when I take my last breath here on earth, I'm going to ascend into heaven just as you ascended into the presence of God, spotless because of you.
protect this church, Lord. As the light grows brighter in a darkened world, let it start here. It's all possible because of you.
Yes.